We'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis 12. Just start right there, and we'll look at some verses in a second. This evening, of course, we're continuing our study of looking at what we're calling the nation of Israel and Middle East issues. We're looking at God's chosen people and then some different areas or different issues dealing with the part of the world we call the Middle East. And we've gone all the way back. We started back with the calling of Abraham, and we're moving toward the modern state of Israel. And our focus, of course, in our study is we're trying to get, of course, turn to the 20th century and to present day and then on to the future. And we're looking at some key events surrounding the land, the Arabs, the Jews, the conflict. Last time, we looked at what we called the rise of Zionism. I don't know if we have the outline, if you can put it up there. Yeah, and where we are, we're down about the section where it says the beginning of Zionism, and tonight we're going to be in section 9, which is the Jewish state. So we're looking at that. For the last few weeks, of course, we saw the rise of Islam, and then the beginning of Zionism, and now the Jewish state. And so there's some great things there. We saw how the desire by the people, by the Jewish people, to return to their homeland after they've been scattered throughout the whole world, to have a place that would be their land and to be an independent nation again. The call for Israel to go back into their homeland was incredible. And the early leader, and we talked about this last week, was a guy by the name of Theodore Herzl, and it was at the turn of the century, or turn of the going into the 20th century, and pushed for a homeland for the world, and he had the World Zionist Conference, and the issues were raised. But World War One came, and in a sense, here is this man trying to get these things going, and World War One came. And it sort of stopped it. And there was this conflict after the war and during all that. The Jews were trying to get back to their land, and the Arabs were in the land, and there were all kind of issues that were going on. And we'll see it. Last time we ended with the approaching of World War II, and I want to just give you a little review to get us up to speed to see where we are. But this evening what we're going to do is look briefly at the events of both the Second World War and later how Israel, in a sense, the idea of becoming a nation. I've got you some handouts which give the some of the information about the land and the division of the land and the partition in 1947. We'll talk more about that. And maybe next week we're working on a deal that we can get some of these maps and things up there so you can see them even better. And so there's a lot of things we're going to be looking at in the next couple of weeks. Israel becoming a people again in a land. For almost 2,000 years, they were scattered. Tonight, as we study, we're going to see Israel's desire and dream and plan to become a people, a land, a nation. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering together with fellow believers and to study the Word of God. Thank you for the music, opportunity to sing praises to Jesus Christ. Thank you for the food that we had, how you provided for us, and it's just so great to be able to eat and sit around, sit with people and eat and laugh and just have a great time of fellowship. Lord, thank you that as we come to tonight and we can talk about your people, we can go back to the Bible, we can see great truths. Lord, we ask that you would teach us and help us to understand all these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I get this Jewish report that from Israel that I read sometimes every week, some of the things that happened. Well, there's a conflicting thing. Yesterday's report came in on October 1st, said that President George Bush had signed a law, a foreign relations bill, that sought to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. That's what yesterday's news report said. And as I read that, I thought, wow, that's something, because the administration for the last 2 to 3 administrations have not sought to recognize Jerusalem. I don't know if you realize this, but Jerusalem says their capital, Israel says their capital is Jerusalem, but most of the world says it's at Tel Aviv, and most of the people's embassies are at Tel Aviv, not in Jerusalem. For a pretty good time now, Israel has wanted the United States to recognize, put an embassy in Jerusalem and recognize Jerusalem as the capital. And up to this time, we had not. I read that yesterday. It said George Bush signed the bill that recognized Jerusalem as the capital. And Joshua and I talked about it. And then right after that, I looked at a thing today that came in today, and it says this. It says the White House and Congress could be headed to a court over the issue of Jerusalem after U.S. President George W. Bush signed into law a new foreign relations bill to fund the State Department operations abroad, but rejected sections that require the U.S. to officially recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. Since recognizing Israel over 50 years ago, the U.S. has yet to recognize even Western Jerusalem as Israel's capital out of fear of upsetting Arab states. In 1995, law that mandated construction of a U.S. embassy in Jerusalem Congress had already declared Jerusalem. Now notice, Congress had already declared Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, but the Clinton administration ignored that provision as well and used a last-minute presidential waiver authority to postpone moving the embassy based on national security events. The present legislation is a part of this continuing tug of war between the legislative and executive branches of the government in Washington. Now, this report actually says the opposite of what yesterday's report. We tried to find out, and Joshua went on the internet to see what we could find. I couldn't find anything in the newspapers. But what we found, the best we can understand, is that George Bush signed the bill, but said he would not recognize the portion of the... What did he say? How did he say it? Not recognize? What was the word that he used? That he would ignore the portion of the bill that recognizes Jerusalem as the capital. So there's a lot of political aspects going on right now in the land and with Jerusalem and the capital and what's what and where our embassy is. Our embassy is in Tel Aviv. So there's a lot still going on. Let's begin. You know, dates and anniversaries, they mean a lot to us, whether it's a birthday or a wedding anniversary or something else. Think about our church. The beginning of our church was in, we believe, when I first came here, I thought the church was founded in 1982. But as we found out, it was founded in 1983. And so the beginning date of our church is 83, and the beginning of the first building that we ever had was 1984, and the second part we had it on was 1989, and the third time that we had it on was 1995, and then the fourth time that we had it on was 2002. So we think those are dates, good dates. We think about our nation, 1776, the independence for the United States of America. There is a special date that stands out for the Jewish people. It is May 14th, 1948. Israel's Day of Independence. This evening what we want to do is we want to look briefly at the beginning of the modern state of Israel. We're going to see some things. We start, of course, by going back to the scripture as we always try to do. Remember, what we're studying now is actually history and not biblical history so much because we're looking more at modern history. So today I'm sitting in my office with history books everywhere, not the Bible. But we want to go back to the Bible as we start in Genesis 12. Look at this passage because it's one of the key passages in the whole Bible. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Now, that's, of course, Abraham. We call him that. Leave the Ur of the Chaldees from your father's house into the land which I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In that original covenant that God made with Abram, or Abraham, there were three parts, the land, the seed, the blessing, that he was going to give him a land. In this part, he first says, a land I will show you. As you get toward the end of chapter 12 and 13 and 15, he actually tells him about the land that he gives him, and it will be your land and to your descendants forever. So beginning all the way back to here, God says to the Jewish people, Abraham, followed by Isaac, followed by Jacob, that this will be your land and it will be your land forever. The same promise was given to Isaac, to your descendants. The same promise was given to Jacob and to the descendants. Now, we see all along that there's a struggle for the land as Israel sometimes possesses the land, sometimes does not possess the land. And we raise the question, why is it that if God gave them the land and it is their land, why is it that sometimes they possess the land, sometimes they don't possess the land? Well, we realize if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, God said to them, anytime you're obeying me and doing the things I asked you to do, you will be able to live in this land. But anytime you disobey me and move away from the truths and principles, I will remove you from this land. And we saw that happen throughout history in the captivities with Syria and Babylonia and the whole idea of Rome. And now we've seen the return. In A.D. 70, the Jewish people were dispersed throughout the whole world. And for almost 2,000 years, there was no national home for Jewish people. As we continue tonight, we're going to see the dream and the desire of a homeland come to reality for the Jewish people. May 14th, 1948, Independence Day for Israel. How did it happen? Well, let me remind you of something. If you remember, by around the turn of the 1900s, there was the man by the name of Theodore Herzl, and he was a man that said, I want a homeland for the nation of Israel. He saw a Jewish man by the name of Alfred Dreyfus, great persecution in the French army, and he realized that some people hated Alfred Dreyfus just because he's Jewish. And Theodore Herzl said, what we need is our own place. Instead of being scattered, we need to go back to our land. And they had what they called these Zion conferences, congresses, and they brought Jews together from all over the world, and they were requesting that they could go back and have this land. That land was owned at that time, run or controlled by the Ottoman Turks, and the Jewish people did everything they could to try to get it, and then World War I came. And after World War I, the British got control of that land. And there was a man by the name of Chaim Weizmann who had, as I told you last week, had a tremendous influence with helping Great Britain during the war as far as explosives, Jewish man. And they said to him, because of how you helped us in the war, World War I, we would like to reward you. And he said, no reward for me, but a homeland for my people. And if you remember last week, we talked about that the Prime Minister of Great Britain then appointed a man by the name of Lord Balfour to come up with a plan that they would be a homeland for Israel. It was called the Balfour Declaration. And the green handout that you have there, if you want to look at that, I've got some maps here. Green handout actually shows Palestine, the Jewish national home. This was in beginning in 1917 after the war, the Balfour Declaration. And if you notice, if you can tell that where it says Palestine, 1919, Eretz Israel. Do anybody know what Eretz means? It means land, the land of Israel. That's exactly right. That's the Jewish national home, the British mandate, and that with that whole section. And if you notice, if you look at it, and if you know what the modern map is, all of that to the western side of the Jordan River is modern-day Israel, and all of that to the eastern side is more modern-day Jordan and some Saudi Arabia. But originally, that whole thing, the Jewish mandate was, the Balfour Declaration, this will be the Jews' homeland. You can imagine how excited Jewish people were that Great Britain had the Balfour Declaration, 1917, this will be our land. And they were all excited. But by 1922, some white papers, they called it the White Papers, that was a declaration, came out, and they made a change. And Great Britain said, listen, we're not going to really push for the homeland for Israel. Now, we won't oppose it. We won't push for it. And as even this map says that there was a little break in 1922 and Britain divided the Jewish national home and gave 77% of the mandate to the Arabs in a land that they then named Transjordan, which later is going to become the land of Jordan, country of Jordan. So all of a sudden, the Jewish people had a much less than they thought they were going to have. And so that was in 1922. And, of course, the Jewish people, it was, were seen, as we talked last week about Ezekiel 37, the dry bones where the land, the nation of Israel began to come together again. Well, this is the start of it. The nation of Israel is going to come together. They're going to have their own land. Everything looks good. It's not exactly what the Jews wanted, and some Jewish people began to go to the land. But then, as time went by, war. In 1938, Hitler invaded Poland, and in 1939, as the war began to spread and the conflict, Hitler was trying to take Europe. Jewish people were being persecuted, so because he began to go after the Jews, so a lot of the Jews said, we're going to leave and we're going to go to the Palestinian area. We're going to go to our area. We're going to go to that land that's supposed to be ours. Well, the Arabs, many of them were living in the land as well, and they appealed to the British because the British controlled it, and they said, would you stop these Jews from coming into this land? So in 1939, Great Britain issued another White Paper and said, we are rescinding and eliminating the Balfour Declaration. There is no homeland for Israel. Sorry. They also called for the establishment of an Arab state there rather than a Jewish state. The strange thing about it is the Palestinian Arabs who lived in that land did not want an independent state. They did not want a place called Palestine. They said that they would rather be a part of the independent Arab state of Syria. So they never wanted an independent Palestinian Arab state. Never. Not until recently. When people talk about, well, that's been their homeland. They never wanted that as a homeland. This white paper closed Jewish immigration to Israel. And the problem was the Jews were trying to flee Germany, but Palestine was closed to them. What could they do? And, well, we know what happened. The war came. And, of course, we entered the war in 1941. And by the time it was over, and Hitler trying to take Europe, and by the time it was over, there was the extermination of nearly 6 million Jewish people. And if you've seen Schindler's List, or if you've seen anything on the Holocaust, if you've seen any of the pictures or read the books or looked at the things called the Vayad Yashim in Israel, and it shows the stuff, you can't stand it. You can't stand it. You just go to that sometime. I never got to go there, but I have seen pictures. You just go there and watch, and you see what happened in the Holocaust. Now, one thing we better remember as Christians, we better remember that there was the Holocaust, because there are generations of people growing up that are being taught that there was no such thing as a Holocaust, and it never really happened in Europe, and the Jewish people are just making this up to get sympathy. During the Second World War, the Jews actually set aside their differences and their problems with Great Britain and fought on the side of the Allies. And after the war, and only after the war, did the world really come to know the Nazi crimes against the Jews in Eastern Europe. 6 million slaughtered, murdered in the concentration camps. Should this surprise us? God's people? It seems like throughout all of history that there's always some group trying to eliminate God's people. You go back to Egypt, where they decided they would kill all the Hebrew boys and that would eliminate them. Or you think about the time of Esther, when Haman decided he would wipe out every Jew on the face of the earth. Or we think about Herod trying to kill all the boy babies, you know, at 2 years old and under. Think about this. Listen to this. In 1096, 12,000 Jews were killed in Germany in 3 months. In 1290, the Jews were banished from England. In 1306, the Jews were banished from France. In 1348, the Jews were blamed for the European plagues that went through and killed a bunch of people. In 1492, the year Columbus sailed the ocean blue, in 1492, the Spanish Inquisition started, and the Jews were required in Spain to either convert or be killed or leave the land. So it's not a surprise what's happened. After World War II, the Jewish population tried to increase and go. The ones that survived wanted to go to Palestine. About 100,000 Jewish people came into Israel after that, and the conflict grew because of the conflict between the Arabs and the Jews that were living there. The Jewish settlers leaders were trying to keep in good with Great Britain, because still Great Britain controlled that region after the war. After World War II, they controlled the region. They were hoping that they could get on the good side of Great Britain, and that Great Britain would then call for a state of Israel. But the Jewish people were restless. And the things that I'm going to tell you now are not things that anyone would be exactly proud of. But the Jewish underground, the Haggadah and the Irgun, they were the freedom fighters, they were called. And they were seeking to make trouble for Great Britain. And they thought if they could frustrate the British enough, the British people would say, you can have this land. Now you see the same kind of trick is being used against Israel today by the Palestinians. If we can blow up enough people and kill enough people, maybe the Jewish people will leave and we can have this land. Well, Israel thought the same thing. If we can blow up enough things, do enough things, maybe the British people will leave and we can have this land. Well, the Haggadah and the Irgun were underground fighters, and then there was a new group, because that didn't seem to be doing enough, led by a man by the name of Abraham Stern, and they were called the Stern Gang, and they stepped up the terrorist activities in the land. British set up blockades to stop the Jewish people from coming in. The Stern Gang had a new leader. His name was Menachem Begin. Most of you remember Menachem Begin. He was the prime minister of Israel for a while. And they began to have war on Great Britain. Great Britain then went to the Jewish towns, the people that were living in the Jewish communities in the land, and they put a curfew. Jewish leaders continued to get upset. They were so afraid that this terrorist activity against Great Britain would affect the fact, and they were still hoping that Great Britain would give them a land. In 1945, there were new British leadership, and so Chaim Weizmann, same guy, hoped that somehow he could push for the Jewish state, but the Irgun and the Stern Gang stepped up the activity. They began to kill British soldiers. Great Britain turned on the Jewish population. There was actually war that way. The Jews' response is, they said, we will hit Great Britain where it hurts. There was a British headquarters in King David Hotel in Jerusalem. They smuggled in some bombs, and then they called the head of Great Britain's headquarters, and they said, you need to evacuate the building because we're going to blow up King David Hotel. And the British said, we don't take orders from Jews. And they blew it up on July the 22nd, 1946, killed 91 people. Now stop and think what's going on. 6 million Jewish people killed during the war. The Jews trying to enter the land of Palestine to come back, and yet they can't come back in. The British people have limited the number of Jews that could come back. The world, on one side, is favoring the Jewish people to have their own homeland. On the other side, because of their terrorist activity, much of the world is saying, well, if you weren't blowing up and killing people, we might give you a land. And then after that, the thought said, what about all these Jews who died during the war? The United States openly declared and asked Great Britain that they would allow 100,000 Jewish people a year to enter Israel, Palestine. Great Britain said, no, we're limited to 18,000 total for the whole year. Jewish people said, we're coming anyway. And so they began to try to sneak into the land, and they got ship boats, and they would kind of come up to Israel if they could get into the land, and they'd jump off the boats and run in. But they were caught 66 times. Ships were caught. And when the ships were caught, the British would come out, arrest the ship, of course, turn it around, take it to the island of Cyprus, and put the people on the island of Cyprus and keep them there. But the most famous of the event that caused worldwide attention was a ship called, they called the ship the Exodus. They left France in 1947 with 4,515 people on board. As they got near the Gaza Strip, right off the coast, they were met by the British. The British said, you need to take the ship and go back to France. We'll let you go back to France. They said they wouldn't go back. Well, they made them go back. And when the Jews got to France, they wouldn't get off the boat. And they put a hunger strike. And so Jewish people on the boat began to die. And worldwide attention began to say, now what's the problem? Why won't they let these Jewish people go back to their land? It was working. And so they said, we'll send the ship to Hamburg. And they sent the ship to Hamburg. And when the people got off, Jewish people blew up the ship. And it turned international attention on the suffering and the desires of the Jewish people. So in 1947, Great Britain said, we've had enough. We're going to take the problem to the UN. So they went to the UN and they said, look, we still control that part of the world, but we've got to have some advice on how to deal with this, because you've got the Palestinians, you've got these Arabs living here, you've got the Jews. Jews want a homeland. The Arabs don't want them in this land. And I want you to notice that even in 1947, if you would have said to the Arabs living in the land, do you want a homeland for you? They would have said, no, we're part of Syria if we're going to be anything. We do not want a national Palestinian homeland. So now the partition. The UN in Great Britain came to the conclusion that there would be no way to decide who had the right to the land. So they would divide the land. They would partition the land up, and they drew up a plan. In November 1947, the UN voted to partition Palestine and establish a homeland for the Jews. Now, I said it that way on purpose, because what the original partition was, is what we're going to do is divide the land and give some to the Jews and some to the Arabs. And the Jews said, all right. And the Arabs said, no, we don't want it. We don't want it. We don't want the Jews here. We'll kill them all. There were two factors why the UN decided to partition the land. One was the Holocaust. People had finally realized, listen, we've got to do something for these people. And number two, Harry Truman. Did you know that until he made the decision, the other countries were waiting? What are the United States going to do? How are they going to vote? How are they going to push this thing? And Harry Truman said, they've got to have a land. And when he said yes, and he sent for our ambassador to vote yes, the other nations voted yes. The vote was 33-13 with 10 countries abstaining. Voting for it were, of course, United States, France, even Soviet Union. Voting abstention did not vote Great Britain. Great Britain said, we're not having a part in this. We've had enough of it. We want. There would be a land. What the United Nations was given to Israel was much smaller than the British mandate. If you pull out the yellow handout, you see the partitioning? And notice it. Look at it just with me for a second. If you notice the lighter color right there, where it says Negev and then on up and then all the way up to Haifa, that's what they gave to Israel. The other part, which is now called the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, that little section, you can see that belonged to the Arabs. That was the proposed Arab state. Now, the Arabs never wanted the state. And if you notice, how would you like to have a country in which if you tried to travel up from the Negev up and cross on up to Tel Aviv or Haifa, how are you going to get across there? And where is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is in a place where it's what you might call it's an international section. It's where that little round thing is, where those crisscrosses are. That's the international part. So if you were a Jew living in Jerusalem, you weren't even in the land of Israel, and you were surrounded totally by Arabs, and you were living in an international war zone. So that was the partition plan in 1947. What makes it incredible is that the borders of Israel were indefensible. There's no way. Some of the places weren't even 10 miles across for the whole land. 1948, there were only 640,000 Jews in all of Israel. The surrounding Arab population was 80 million. Now, listen to what I just said. 640,000 Jews in 1947-48 living in Israel, and the surrounding Arab population was 80 million. Now, if you're Jewish and you're about to get a little sliver of land, and next week we're going to have it up there, and I'm going to have one of those pointing things, and we're going to be able to really look at it really neat. But if you're Israel, you have to realize you're about to get a land in the midst of 80 million Arabs who hate you and who have openly declared that they will not have a homeland beside you, that their goal is the destruction of Israel. The area around Jerusalem was an international zone that would be a Jewish state. Now, the partition plan was accepted by the Jews and rejected by the Arabs. And here was the offer of the Arab state. I want you to understand something, that it hasn't been very long ago that offered to Yasser Arafat was the exact area that they say they want now. All of the Gaza Strip, all of the West Bank, was offered to them under his leadership as an independent Palestinian state. This is within the last 3 years. And what did he do? He rejected that. When they say to you, we want a Palestinian state. No, they don't want a Palestinian state. They want a non-Israel state. They still want Israel there. Just remember that. When you watch them make their deals, and in the weeks and months to come, there are going to be some deals made. We're watching history being made out. Just watch. There's going to be some deals made. There are going to be people in this peace process, because this peace process is coming somehow. Great Britain announced, after the partition was set, that by August of 1948, they would leave. Now, I want you to understand there's a strange thing going on, because Great Britain controls the land, 80 million Arabs, 600-something thousand Jews. Great Britain will not let any Jews come into the land. Every time they try to come, they take the ship and push them back. Jewish people know that the moment Great Britain is gone, what's going to happen? We got to get people in there. We got to get soldiers in there. We got to get guns in there. We got to get cannons in there. We got to get ready to fight these Arabs, because we know that the moment Great Britain says, we're out of here on our last helicopter, or whatever they're flying out of there as, after we're out of here, we know what's going to happen. But you know what Great Britain says? We will not let you bring any people in. We will not let you bring any weapons in to this land. And that's exactly what happened. And the Jewish people smuggled in old guns and old weapons and old anything they could find. And the people around the world began to realize, you realize that once Great Britain is gone, Israel's right in the middle of all of that with no weapons and 600,000 people to 80 million people? What's going to happen? A man came to power, a great leader, David Ben-Gurion. He became the first prime minister of Israel. He has been the head of the World Zionist Conference. And on May 14th, listen to the dates, May 14th, 1948, he was the prime minister. He stood in a movie theater in Tel Aviv, because they couldn't go to Jerusalem, see, because Jerusalem is the international zone. Tel Aviv is the most modern city in Israel at that time, still is the most modern, really. And he stood in a movie theater in Tel Aviv and declared that Israel was a nation from A.D. 70 to 1948. Listen to what he said. He said, the state of Israel will promote the development of the country for the benefit of all the inhabitants of this land. It will be based on the precepts of liberty, justice, and peace. We will uphold the social equality of all citizens without distinction of race, creed, or sex, and we will guarantee full freedom of conscious worship and education and culture to all people. We call upon the Arab inhabitants of the State of Israel to play their part in the development of the state with full and equal citizenship. I don't know whether you realize this, and there are many Arabs who are citizens of the nation of Israel. In 1948, any Arab living in that land became a full and equal citizen of the state of Israel. That's what he announced. That was May 14th, 1948. On May 15th, Great Britain left. And on May 15th, one day after the declaration that Israel was a country, and the day that Great Britain left, five Arab nations attacked Israel with the goal of destroying them completely. Egypt, Syria, Transjordan, Lebanon, and Iraq all attacked Israel at the same time. The numbering, like how many soldiers they had compared to Israel, you can't even describe the disparity. Here was the plan. Egypt was going to come from the south, up from the Sinai and along the coast and go to Tel Aviv and destroy Tel Aviv. The Jordanian group from Transjordan was going to come across to the Jerusalem and destroy that part. From the north, the Syrians would come down from Galilee and Haifa, and the Iraqi troops would come westward through and go just march toward the Mediterranean. That would be the plan. Now, I want you to picture yourself as a citizen of the nation of Israel on May 14th, 1948, that you have waited all of your life to have your own land. And the day after you have your land, you are attacked by armies not five times bigger than you, not ten times bigger than you, hundreds of times bigger than you. And what weapons do you have? You don't have any weapons. The only weapons you got were what you smuggled in, and they were weapons that nobody else wanted. How are we going to win? The next time we see the war, and we see independence, and we see Israel defeat five Arab nations with nothing. A lot of good stuff. Let me pray and we'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just this history and letting us see how it fits together. And Lord, help us to understand the flow and go quickly through this so we can see the problems and look at this and then look at the war in 56 and 67 and 73 and how all these tie together to help us to understand what's going on in the modern state of Israel and what's going on today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions or anything? I mean, I can answer them. They just set it up, not based on any kind of borders or any kind of security. They just said, okay, let's just draw it out this way because a lot of Arab people live up in this area, so let's give them this. And the Arab people live in this area. And, of course, nobody wants the Sinai, so let's just give that to Israel. And that's what they did. Who wants the Negev? The Negev means the south. That's the desert. And so they said, well, y'all can have all that. And you can almost say, well, hey, thanks a lot. Thanks. But there was no rhyme or reason. They set it up based on what lot where the population was. Do you have a hand up? Okay. John. It didn't say. All that I can. The question is, what bill was I talking about when I read this article? The only thing I can find, it's. And Joshua, help me if you can remember what we talked about today. I can't find exactly who. Let's see. The law was passed by both the House and the Senate last week and signed by Bush on Monday night. But Bush said he would take the section on Jerusalem, mandating official recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital as advisory but not mandatory. A statement released by the White House after Bush signed the bill into law said that the section concerning Jerusalem interferes with the president's constitutional authority to conduct the national foreign affairs. John, I can't find exactly who introduced the bill originally. Yes. U.S. Congress, meanwhile, began developing a strong bipartisan consensus on a united Jerusalem as Israel's capital as early as the 1980s and has been whittling away at the State Department's position ever since. In addition, as successive Democrat and Republican presidents have won the White House, after pledging to move the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, the opposing party in Congress has sought to force them to keep their promise. So it looks like it's... Looks like it's Senate and House. And so the whole thing surprises me. How would you feel if you said, how would we feel if we said, you know, Washington's our capital and the rest of the world said, no, it's going to be Atlanta because we're not going to recognize Washington. We'll recognize Atlanta for you, but we're not going to recognize Washington. Well, but Washington's ours. Yeah, but it was somebody else's before then, and we're not going to recognize that that's not your capital, because that's what the world is basically saying. Yes, we won't recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Yeah, Ken. The question is, how did the Palestinians today relate to Abraham, the Canaanites? The best we can tell that the Canaanites, the Palestinians aren't related to the Canaanites at all. They seem to have come from Ishmael and from Esau in that area. And, of course, the people who live in Palestine today, who are the Palestinian Arabs, consider themselves part of Syria or what was, in a long time ago, Jordan, Transjordan. And so that's who they are. They're not descendants of the people that lived in the land when Israel came. Israel wiped those people out. They're not any descendants of the Gershites and Perizzites and the Canaanites. There's not any of those people left. Was there two questions? I think the only way they relate to the blessing is the same way we relate to the blessing to Abraham, and that is that through Abraham will all the world be blessed. That means the Messiah. So every one of those people, in the same way that we can have the blessing of eternal life by the Messiah that came through Abraham, they can have the blessing of eternal life through the Messiah that came through Abraham. Now, a lot of them do not recognize that. That help? There was that hand in this one. Yeah. I don't know, but I don't think the UN recognizes it. I think they still recognize Tel Aviv, but I'm not exactly sure. All I know is, and all the Bible tells us about Keturah and her sons, he says that before he died, he gave them a portion of his inheritance, a small portion, and sent them away because he knew that it was going to go through Isaac and on down. Well, I don't think any tribes came from them, because it came through Isaac, Isaac and Jacob, and then the 12 tribes came through Jacob. Oh, I don't know. We don't know. Yeah. At least I don't know. Yeah. At the partition, yeah. They're under the authority of Palestinians, but it's not a Palestinian state. See, there is no official Palestinian state in the same way that there's a nation of Israel. Not completely. Well, they took it in the, was it 67 or 73? 67? 67, they took the city back. They fought all the way through the city to gain it back. So they control the city, although that part, you know, there's parts of what we call Arab parts of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount area where, see, Israel, when they took the whole city back, said, we will not touch anything where the Dome of the Rock is and Arabs and Islam, that's yours, we won't even bother you there. I mean, that's what they did. Sometime during the tribulation, or there's sometime before the Antichrist sets up an idol in the temple, Jewish people will control that part and will rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. It will be there. Only thing I know is it's going to be a big act of somehow that there will be a Jewish temple sitting right by the Dome of the Rock, because they could be side by side. And there are some who say that that covenant, that the Antichrist, won't be called that, of course, but the Antichrist who makes the peace pact with Israel, many believe that part of the whole justification for signing the peace pact is that Israel will have access to that part of the city and that they will be able to build their temple back. Now, the question is, what happens to the Dome of the Rock? It's not mentioned. And there are some who say It's going to be blown up. There's some who's going to say that it's right there and the temple's right beside it. Who knows what's going to happen to it? But we do know the temple will be rebuilt and they'll be worshiping, offering their sacrifices, and the Antichrist will put his idol up in that temple. That's going to happen. And we'll be gone when that happens. Yeah. Yeah. They rejected it. Just some brief history. I was studying some things today, and you realize the PLO came out of, I mean, they started in Jordan and was a major uprising against Hussein in Jordan for a while, and was actually at one time offered to be prime minister with Hussein in Jordan and rejected that as well. So there's been some weird things. And if we can get that thing fixed, Joshua got a thing off the internet for us today that's really great visuals. And if we can get that fixed for next week, we'll show it up there and you'll be able to see some things. Maybe it'll make it come alive because I'm visual on some of those things. And when you see the land and how things work, it makes it better. Was there another hand? Yeah. Yeah, the holy part of the city, yeah. I think that militarily wise, Israel could probably take the Dome of the Rock area now. That's not the issue. The issue is just what you said, is Islam and religion, and that would probably be their biggest mistake. I think in their minds they say, we cannot do that because of all of the millions of Islamic people. I mean, that would be the worst thing that could be done. So it's going to have to do a different way. I don't think they'll do that. I think they're probably too smart to do that. The moment they have the opportunity, they'll build a temple back. The moment they can get an opportunity to build it. The question is when and how. Yes. Right. Judaism is a religion, but it's also a race. It's also a people, you know. The issue you've raised is one of the biggest issues in Israel today. The question is, who is a Jew? It used to be that if your mother was Jewish, you're Jewish. And then the whole idea of saying, well, my uncle Zvev was Jewish, and so that makes this person Jew. And, you know, and so they even have an issue today on who actually is a Jew. For a long time, anyone who said they were Jewish could come from any part of the world, automatically settle in Israel, and be a citizen of Israel if they're, in a sense, they're Jewish. Since some Jewish people, a number of Jewish people became believers, became Christians, came back to Israel, many Jewish Christians, and started to set up ministries in Israel, calling themselves completed Jews or trying to reach Jewish people for Christ. The nation of Israel has gotten upset over that, and so they are refusing to recognize anyone who says he's Jewish but is a Christian Jew. They're not recognizing their citizenship. That's the last word I've gotten. There may be more on that. So it's hard to say who is a Jew from a legal standpoint. In the true Israel will be those who believe. Well, eventually, 144,000 Jews are going to trust Christ at the start of the tribulation and a bunch of the Jewish people. And then at the end of the seven-year tribulation, I mean... You're talking about right now. Okay, now what? If a Jewish person believes in Jesus Christ right now, he is part of the church, even though he's... Because a Gentile who believes in Jesus is church, and a Jew who believes in Jesus is still the church. And the church is going to be taken out. before that tribulation starts. So those Jewish Christians now are going to go with us. But then when the tribulation starts, there will be a large number of Jewish people believing Jesus Christ. Oh, we're going to be gone. Yeah, we'll be up there having a party while all this is going down here. Yeah. It's a great question. How are they going to decide who the priest will be? Because there are no records left. Decide who the priesthood is. The closest thing that I asked a Jewish person that in Israel once, and he said, well, if you got a name Cohen or Levi, Zola, Levit, you know, if you got those names, those are obviously names from the tribe of Levi, or let's say from the sons of the priest all the way through were, you know, Cohen and Kehath and those kind of names. So those names, they would say, obviously, we're from that tribe. We're out from those people. That's the best I can understand. Nobody knows.